This morning we're going to continue our walk through the book of Colossians. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses this morning, verses 5 and 6. If you're here this morning and you do not have a copy of God's Word, we would love to give you a copy of God's Word. And the way you can find one is right in front of your seat. You'll see a blue Bible there. Please use the Bible today, as well as please take it home with you as a free gift from us to you. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, we ask that you would bring the Bible back and continue to read as we study through Scripture. If you're going to be using the church-provided Bible this morning, we're going to be on page 1088. 1088. We have been walking through a series in the book of Colossians called Christ is Enough. And we have been walking through this for quite some time now. We've had a few stops and starts, but we are going to finish on. So we've got this week, and we've got, Lord willing, two more weeks, and we will finish through the book of Colossians. And really, the big picture of the book of Colossians is simply this. Paul is writing back to the church in Colossae based on a letter or word that he had gotten back from that church, where false teachers were going into the body of Christ and they were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching them that Christ wasn't enough, that the finished work of Christ, the life, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not enough for them, that there had to be something else. And so Paul writes back to them and he begins to give truth after truth after truth on how we can know by grace through faith that Christ is sufficient for you and for me. Really, what Paul is teaching us through the book of Colossians is that when we undercut the person and work of Jesus Christ, we begin, as believers in Christ, we begin to have an identity crisis. And so what Paul does is Paul gives us doctrinal truth on who Christ is, and then he transitions through the book of Colossians on how do we begin to apply those truths in our lives. Meaning, we are who we are because Christ is who he is, right? And so as we turn the corner, as we've been walking through the book of Colossians, we are in a place in Colossians chapter 4 where we begin to understand and learn what it looks like, what it means to live out the gospel in our daily lives. We started part 1 a few weeks ago. I'll piggyback a little bit this morning, but we are going to look at part 2 this morning and 3 and 4 in the 2 weeks to come. And so let's read the scripture in verses 5 through 6. The scripture says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask Him to reveal His truth to us. Lord, I ask that You would, by Your mighty power, by the provision that You've given us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the very truth of Your Word, the relevancy of Your Word, the power of Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would begin to shape our hearts and shape our minds, and as a default, You would begin to shape our lives to be centered on the very fact that the gospel is real and the gospel changes lives each and every day. And not only is the gospel needed to enter into a relationship with You, it is the very gospel itself that gives us the very power and desire to pursue You as You pursue us, and to reflect the holiness of Your name. And so, Lord, I pray that You would begin and continue to shape us this morning so that Charleston Baptist Church will be known for their God and their Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it doesn't take long in life to develop passions. We have four kids that they all have different passions, and now we tend to gravitate to those who have the same passions as us, but the reality is, we develop passions early on in life. For many of us, we have a passion for a certain sports team, right? Or a certain hobby, or we like to play a certain sport, or maybe you're passionate about a particular season throughout the year. Maybe your passion is academics, or maybe your passion is music. Maybe you love to eat food and to prepare food. Whatever your passions are in life, whatever you desire most, you will often go to what? You will go to great lengths And you will expend a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of resources to what? To develop that passion. For the sports team, you will dress up in their gear, right? And for some of us, we're fanatics, we're fans in such a way that when game day happens, it's like we're totally two different people. It's like something happened to us overnight and we're just this crazed, foaming at the mouth sports fan. I love watching sports because you don't even have to watch the game to know what's going on. You look at the people's faces in the stands, right? It's like one day they experience the greatest joy in life, and the next moment it's like they don't even know what happened. It's the emotions and all that driving through passions. If you're passionate about photography, you'll buy a camera or you'll buy some editing software or you'll have classes or you'll go to classes to develop the technique of how to be a better photographer. And here's what I want us to understand. Passions are great. Passions for ministry and for serving, those things are great. God has given us those passions. God has given us the pleasure of being a part of things of in this world, like sports and food and photography and academics, all those different things. However, regardless of what that passion is, it should never supersede our passion for growing and desiring and maturing in Christ our Lord. And that's what Paul is doing in Colossians chapter 4. He is teaching us what it looks like. What is it going to take for you and I to really mature, really grow in our faith in Jesus Christ? And he begins to give us characteristics, marks of answering this question. And this is the question that we're going to answer for the next couple weeks. We started it a couple weeks ago, and we're going to continue it today. How can I daily live out the gospel? How can I intentionally, daily live out the gospel? Now, before we begin to grab that question, I think we need to ask and answer an even greater question, and this question is this: why does it even matter? Why does it matter that I focus and I intentionally and with passion daily live out the gospel in my life? I mean, I believe in Jesus. I believe my sins are forgiven. I believe that I'm going to heaven. Why does it matter that I daily, intentionally live out the gospel in my life today? Right? That is a question that we struggle with all the time. Well, there's two main reasons why it's important to daily live out the gospel in our lives. And the first one is simply this: God is at work all around the world. Believe it or not, God is not sequestered to a room that the media paints. God is at work where technology doesn't even exist, by the way. As a matter of fact, the gospel is flourishing in many ways in those areas. God is an active God with a mission that has eternal significance. And that mission is to what? Draw people all around the world to Himself through the proclamation, the announcing, the heralding of His great gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And then what? The end will come. The end doesn't come when USA ceases to exist, if that day ever comes. The end comes when the last people group hear and respond to the person and work of Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's what the scripture is saying. When, at the moment when whoever that person is brings their life to Christ, the end will come. We don't know when that day is, but we know that day is coming. And we know that God is working globally, building His kingdom for the glory of His name. But not only is God at work globally, God is at work locally. Where you live, where you go to work, where you go to school, where you eat, where you shop, where you get treatment for illnesses, pick up medication, God is at work. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you reflect someone greater than you. Someone greater than your passions, someone greater than your sports team, someone greater than the certificate that hangs behind your desk because of the achievements that you gained at school. You represent Jesus Christ Himself. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Therefore, we implore, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so not only is God at work all over the world, God has invited us, you and I, in His activity in the world. That's why it matters. That's why living out the gospel daily in our lives, intentionally, under His Spirit, under His guidance, under His power, is so important for us. Because not only is God at work globally in the world, He is choosing to use you and I, the church, to impact that kingdom. So how do we daily live out the gospel? The one that we looked at a couple weeks ago, and we'll hit on it real quickly this morning, is this: daily living out the gospel requires prayer. It requires prayer. Prayer expresses, or prayer reveals, our dependency on God. Prayer is the gauge that tells us if we're living within the power of me or the power of Him. Paul says in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, meaning devote yourself to prayer, being watchful, being alert, being on guard with thanksgiving. Man, through prayer, we have so much to praise God for. Even when everything in our life seems to be crumbling before us, we praise God for His protection. We praise God for His provision. We praise God that He has sealed us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is absolutely nothing in this world, no power of hell, that will pluck me out of His hand. I can thank God for that. And then he says in verse 3, at the same time, so while we're praying for ourselves, right, and the things that are happening in our lives, and during that same time, we are to what? We are to pray for others. Pray also for us that God may what? God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. Pray with God's mission in mind. You see, prayer is essential for growing and maturing in my walk with Jesus. And listen to what Paul did in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, he says, pray that through prayer, that through our prayer life, we would actually have an opportunity to what? That we would be a part of His mission. But verse 4, Paul says that we need to pray that we will be what? We will be obedient to His mission. You see, God gives us opportunity all the time. But yet we fail to pray and ask God for strength to be obedient in the mission that God has shaped around us. And so prayer is vital when it comes to living out the gospel in our daily lives. And the second aspect that we're going to learn this morning, how do we daily live out the gospel? We do this. Daily live out the gospel means I'm committed to His mission. That we live lives committed to His mission. We are mission-minded people. Why? Because we read a book? No. Because we saw a picture of a starving child on a magazine? No. Because God has implanted that mission in our hearts through the power of His Spirit at the moment of salvation. God has called us to a life deeper than ourselves, and it involves the people around us. We as a church and as individuals have the opportunity and privilege to share in the mission of God. However, if we choose to live in disobedience to God's mission, we will miss out. The people around us will miss out. They will not experience, we will not experience the very presence and glory and honor that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what John Piper says. I've shared this quote before. It just, it's such an impactful quote. John Piper says, if we as a church are disobedient, it is not ultimately the cause of God that will lose and the cause of the world missions that will lose. We will lose. God's counsel will stand and He will accomplish all His purpose. His triumph is never in question, only our participation in it. We can be drunk with private concerns and indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization, but God will simply pass over us and do His great work while we shrivel up in our little land of comfort. That's a stinging quote, by the way. It's not just stinging, but in many ways, it's reality. So what does it mean to commit to God's mission? What does it look like to posture ourselves in a way that we are demonstrating commitment to God's mission, living out the gospel? Three aspects. Commitment is demonstrated through the way I live. Through the way I live. Daily. Not just once a year. Not just when I go on a week-long mission trip, either locally or globally. Not because I come to a church event and do something for a few hours, but daily, the way that I live my life shows commitment to God's mission. The way that you live your life every day either is going to show you commitment to you and yourself or commitment to God and His mission. Paul says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The word walk is another word for lifestyle, the way that you live your life. How you live your life gives credibility to what we say, right? We're good about saying things. But it's in the way that we live our lives that we actually communicate or validate the words that we say. As a Christian, we need to approach life in light of the mission, totally different than the world does. The word wisdom means wise management. Wise management in selecting the best plans with the best methods. Believers should live a life that would exhibit to unbelievers that Christianity is genuine and is everything the Word of God claims it to be. Think about that for a minute. That it is genuine and it is everything that it claims to be. You see, wisdom isn't just displayed in what we don't do. It's displayed in what we do and how we do it. The wisdom of God enables us to be people of humility, people of integrity. There is to be a oneness or sameness about us as children of God, as we worship and live for Him and relate to other people. We are not to live two different lives, if you will. We are not to malign or distort the genuineness and the credibility of the gospel. You see, people will gauge what Jesus is like by looking at how we live. Wisdom is the ability to take the truth of God's word, right? You're going to get truths today, and Lord willing, you get truths every time you show up here. But wisdom has the ability to take your little outline, right? See, that's not the goal on Sunday morning, to get the outline filled out. The goal is that when you get to Thursday and life happens, at 4:30, when you're trying to rush home because you're hungry, and somebody cuts you off, or there's a traffic jam, or you get a phone call from the bank, or whatever it is, wisdom gives you the ability to apply the truths of God in that moment, right? You see, the end game for Sunday morning isn't Sunday morning. The end game is the ability to apply the truths of God's word throughout our life, regardless if it's Sunday, if it's Thursday, or if it's Saturday night. How many of us need wisdom on a Thursday at 4:30? How many of us are going to need wisdom first thing tomorrow morning? Or the moment we leave today, all of us, we need God's wisdom. And so he says that we are to live out, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The word outsiders there is referring to all those people who don't have a relationship with God. And guess what? The majority of the people that you interact with, they're considered what? Outsiders. Not because they're not good people. Not because they're not nice and because they have a nice house and a nice car or they're a great doctor. They're outsiders because they have not responded by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that begs the question, do you know outsiders? Do you know them? Are you interacting with them? You see, wisdom provides a proper environment for the Christian walk so that we can enter in to hostile environments, right? We can enter into hostile environments. We get wisdom from God, clarity from God to apply His truths regardless of the situation. Every day, every circumstance requires God's wisdom far more than it requires my wisdom and your wisdom. Paul's heart here is what? That we would live in such a way that we would reflect the glory of the Lord and at the same time that we will impact who? The people who need a relationship with Him. Paul's concern was for those who didn't know Jesus. And so the question for us this morning is, what does my life reveal about my relationship with Jesus? 24/7. Your walk with Christ isn't 1 hour a week, 2 hours a week, or the Bible study that you attend. Your life is everything It points everything to what you really are committing your life to when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. And so not only do we demonstrate our commitment to the mission, His mission, by the way that we live, commitment is demonstrated through the awareness that I have. Commitment is demonstrated through the awareness that I have. It's not just about living life. It's about living intentional lives, right? 24 hours goes just like that. And all of us have what? The same amount of time. Part of demonstrating commitment to God's mission is seeing and being aware of what's happening around you. That's why he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. I love that phrase, best use of the time. It literally means to purchase the opportunity, to seize the moment. Live intentional, live urgently so that you can be a witness for Christ to those who don't know him. All around you, there are opportunities where we are privileged to be a part of God's mission. Opportunities to serve people, connect with people. Paul says, man, leverage every opportunity you have to share the beauty of Christ. Even in those moments when you're running late, right? Or in those rare occasions where you show up early. Take those as an opportunity. Seize the moment. Where is God working around me? Who is involved in this situation? Ask yourself the question, am I looking for opportunities daily to serve others? You see, that type of awareness is going to cost you something, by the way. It's going to cost you a lot, as a matter of fact. You will sacrifice many things. It may be sacrificing some of your schedule, the comfort of living. You will have to sacrifice maybe a profit at your business, persecution, rejection, inconvenience. You will be asked lots of tough questions in lots of complex situations. You will have to get involved with messy people. But it's worth it. It is worth it. It's worth being aware of what's going on around you. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives you peace and boldness and comfort as you deal and walk through a situation with whatever that individual is walking through. Make the best use of the time. Purchase every opportunity. We could do this in easy ways too. Do you shop at the same places regularly? There's opportunities. You're developing relationships, if you believe it or not. Now, you may not connect with people because you may just have one track mind. I'm going to buy this and I'm exiting. But take that as an opportunity to connect with people. What kind of hobbies do you have? It's okay to have hobbies with non-Christians, by the way. Some of you all play golf. It's okay to play golf with people that don't know the Lord. It's okay to eat meals together with people that don't know. How many of us love mods? Or Chick-fil-A. Guess what? Christians don't just like Chick-fil-A, by the way. Right? It's okay to eat meals. I believe that's what Jesus did last time I checked. It's okay to have a cookout in your neighborhood. It's okay to start a small group. Even if it's just 8 weeks on finances. Right? How many of us struggle with finances? Guess what? People in your neighborhood who don't know Jesus struggle with what? Finances. You can do financial peace with Dave Ramsey, right? Whatever it is, develop connections. One of the greatest hurdles in that is what? Busyness, right? We get busy. We leave so little margin for God to give us a moment to understand the needs that are happening around us because we're so busy. Even as a church, we can spend so much time doing church and fail to be the church. And that's important for us to understand. You see, people don't care how much you know or what you know until they know how much you care. Listen, this is why local missions, local outreach is so, so important. Because you have to, by default, connect and get involved with people. And that's where it gets difficult. Think of one person in your life right now who needs to encounter the living hope we have in Christ. Just think of one person, one circumstance. Pray for an opportunity and pray for the obedience to do whatever God has equipped you and called you to do. So daily commitment to God's mission is demonstrated by the life that we live, the awareness that we have with the people around you. Guess what? People show up here every Sunday and they don't know Jesus. And guess what? They're broken, they're hurting, they're struggling. And yet, even in a room like this, as tight as it is, we can be very unaware of what's happening around us. The last aspect about commitment. Commitment is demonstrated through the words that I say. Through the words that I say. The book of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Would you agree with that? Some of us as Christians, we think we're winning the battle. Listen, I don't say a whole lot about politics, and I'm not. But we are losing a lot of ground for the sake of the gospel because of a lot of political hatred that happens on both sides. And we are so distracted. Listen, government is important, but it's not supreme. We are to honor and respect and pray. But that does not negate the fact that we are God's holy nation. And He has gifted us and He has empowered us to make impacts not only in the lives of Christian community, but lives who don't know Jesus Christ. You go back and you read Jeremiah 29, where God sets up His people, the people of Israel, into a place called Babylon, people who had wanted nothing to do with God, and yet God breathes in that moment a heart of, you are going to impact your city. You, as you seek the shalom of the city, you will find your peace. That's important for us to understand. So the words that we say, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's a reminder to us that what we say, specifically in this case, this passage, to outsiders, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is a what? It is a monumental deal. It is a big deal. The essence of verse 6 is this: share your story. Your testimony of how God radically changed your life. Yes, we are to live it out. But there is a point where we are to share and to speak. And the language here is, there's dialogue that's happening. And we're responding to that dialogue. It's not drive-by preaching and drive-by evangelism. That's not what Paul is saying. The language there that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That means that there's a question that's being asked. There's a dialogue that's being encountered here. And now we're doing what? We are responding, not just in life and awareness, but we are responding with what? The tongue. As Christians, we should speak with great humility. We should pray that we would be bold with truth, but at the same time that we would lead with grace. That we would be very, very careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. We need to be sensitive to what we say and how we say it. You see, you can speak truth and be insensitive, and when that happens, you lose it all, right? And you can be extremely sensitive with no truth, and what? Guess what? You lose it all. You gotta have, man, Jesus mastered the balance of grace and truth, didn't He? We can learn a lot from how Jesus interacted with people. The phrase seasoned with salt means to be acceptable and inoffensive. We don't need to be rude. We don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to grab people by their collar and stuff the Bible down their throat, right? We need to be careful on how we advertise Jesus Christ, how we reflect Jesus Christ. Remember, we are His ambassadors. When we speak, we are to speak with persuasion, by the way. We are to be genuine in our speech. What we say should be relevant. It should be engaging. We actually believe what we're telling the other person. It's important that we engage people. No matter what the differences are, it's important to make eye contact. Why? Because it's in the midst of the eyes that you see the very depths of the soul, right? And guess what? There's a lot of people that are empty. There's a lot of people on the surface that we envy, unfortunately, but yet their soul is depleted with the hope that is found in the gospel. When you interact with somebody, specifically people who don't know Jesus, man, they have to know that you have their undivided attention. and they have your undivided attention. Don't get distracted by all the chaos that's happening around you. You focus on that individual in that moment. That is impactful when it comes to evangelism. I thought, how could I show this? How could we illustrate this passage? Well, there's a show that comes on. It's called Fool Us. It's Penn and Teller. I don't know if you've ever watched that before, but essentially it's these illusionists or people who do card tricks. They do their thing in front of the crowd, and Penn and Teller try to expose how they did that. And if they're able to, they weren't fooled. But if they're not able to, it's called You Fooled Us, right? And so it's really a cool show. I love how they do all that stuff. But there's one of the men, Penn Jillette, he's a devout atheist, by the way. And he shared an encounter that he had after a show about a Christ follower that approached him after the show. And he's going to use the word proselytize. And if you don't know what that word means, it just means basically you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing your faith. And this is a video that he recorded. The video is not ultra quality, but just listen to the words he says. So now you're hearing from an atheist perspective on how this individual shared the gospel with him. Watch this video real quick.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
That's from, he has not given his life to the Lord, by the way. But I do believe that man made an impact on his life. Now, the results are between he and the Lord. But that man did what God had called him to do. And what God has called us and equipped us to do, even in the midst of hostile environment. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set him apart in your affections, in your passions, and in your life. And always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with what? Do it with gentleness and respect. One of the greatest tools we have in sharing the gospel is not through just the mouth. It's through having listening ears and open eyes. You and I are all stewards of the gospel. Every moment of every day, the question is, how well do we manage that gospel? Why should we daily commit to God's mission in the world? Why does it matter? The ultimate goal of missions is the worship of God. That is why it matters. I believe if we start with that in mind, everything else in our lives will begin to take shape. That the ultimate goal of missions is that God would be worshipped. Think about the opportunity that we have. Think about the beauty of the gospel. It brings blessings to ourselves, salvation to others, and ultimately glory to God. Matthew 5, 14 and 15 says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As Pastor Sean and the praise team come up to lead us in our response time, will you commit to the mission that God has given us? It first starts with a personal relationship with Him. Then it's driven by our prayer for opportunity and prayer for obedience. And then our commitment to His mission. That the way that we live our lives matters. That the fact that we have perspective that's not just on me and you, but perspective on eternity, we begin to see the lives that are around us and how the gospel can impact them. And that it's through commitment by the words that we say. As we go to singing our song in just a moment, worshiping Jesus, I want you to just spend time in prayer. Lord, what is the opportunities before me? Maybe you already know it. Lord, drive home in my heart, through the power of the gospel, obedience to whatever that opportunity is. And so I'm going to ask that you just spend time with God this morning. The altar will be open for you to pray. If you're here this morning and you want to learn more about this one named Jesus, you can come forward at this time. Or if you would prefer, you can fill out the connection card and we'll reach out to you that way. But whatever your decision is this morning, let us stand and sing and worship to Jesus, and that we would take the truths of the gospel and we begin to apply those into our lives today, that we would realign our lives around the truth that has saved us and the truth that will sanctify us and the truth that one day will glorify us. Let us stand and sing to Him.